Good morning and happy Easter. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Couple things to make you aware of. If you were looking for a soft, quiet Easter celebration, you came to the wrong place. We lit it up this morning. Love that. Secondly, we are working to get the air conditioning going. For those of you who are upstairs and it's growing a little bit uncomfortable, we apologize. We'll try to get that going here as soon as possible. But if you need, there's refreshments like hot coffee down in the basement. you could find some cold water, hopefully. And it's like you went down into the basement. It's like it's very symbolic of Jesus dying, you know, going into. Not yet? All right, we won't use that as a parallel yet, but we're definitely going to be speaking of Jesus' death and resurrection here in a moment. And do squish in if possible. We still have people. I got a spot here. I got some spots like dead front, like if you want to come forward and go dead front. We would love to get them seats. It gets hard to stand after a while, especially as I get into the second hour of my sermon. I kid, I joke, only a little. 3 months ago, I could not see without the aid of eyeglasses or contact lenses. But then, at the end of January, I had surgery. And some of you already know where this is going because you've had the surgery. You had it. This laser. I'm getting eye surgery. Like, people are going to surgically cut my eye. And I go, I want this. Like, it's crazy to think of somebody doing surgery on your eyes, on my eyes. But I kind of did the research. I put it out there on social media and said, hey, who's done this before and who'd you go with? And I got all sorts of responses. And this Whiting Clinic came up time and time again. And so this is Dr. David Whiting out on 394 there. And I got the free consult. I went and had a chance to meet with some people. And they kind of explained it. And it still boggled my mind that I would actually do this and pay substantial amounts of money to do this. But I went forward with this. And then after all the consults are finished and I'm kind of coming out of the final room before I'm going to have the surgery. You know, I have the drops in my eyes, and I get the chance to meet him for the first time, you know, 30 seconds before he takes a knife to my eye. And for those of you that get a little bit queasy and you don't want to hear this part, I'm going to explain the surgery just briefly. So have your friend, you know, just put your head down and close your ears and have them tap you when I got one in the front already there. But It takes less than 60 seconds on each eye. Okay? So what he did, and I'm taking his word for it because I don't know. But this is what happens. He cuts what's called a corneal flap. My eye is going to have a flap to it. So he flaps it, and it goes dark. Okay? And I can't see it. I'm told to just kind of keep looking ahead. And within moments of kind of it all going dark, I start to smell something. Part of my eye is burning away, and I can smell it. And he's talking to me through this, like, that's okay. This is normal. This is a part of it. This is what you signed on for. And then he says, keep looking forward. In a moment, you're going to start to be able to see. I want you to keep looking ahead. And I can. And I can start to, you know, make out kind of the ceiling. And then all of a sudden, I see this little brush just kind of brushing over my eye. And I assume that's him gluing it back together, pasting something to make sure there's no more flap, you know. And then he goes and he just kind of pulls the things, the stickers that had my eye kind of wide open, pulls them off, and that's it. And as I've explained that, that's longer than it took to do both eyes. It was amazing. Okay, I sit up and he says, can you tell what time it is? And so this is a clock on the wall way far away from me, and I can tell what time it is. It was unbelievable. It's so crazy that I could tell what time it is. I mean, this has been since fourth grade Miss Periton's class. I couldn't see the blackboard from the back row of Miss Periton's class. And I've had eyeglasses and contact lenses ever since then. Amazing. And if it sounds like I'm trying to, you know, give a commercial here, it's because I'm trying to give a... This is amazing. I'm telling you, okay? 24 hours after LASIK, over 99% of patients can pass a driving test without glasses or contacts. That's amazing, okay? Don't just take my word for it. Take the Minnesota Wild, who are official proud sponsors. Don't just take the Minnesota Wild and they're like, no, the Today Show says this guy, Dr. David Whiting, one of the most caring and compassionate doctors in the community, going to be honored in a segment of the show. He's great, I'm telling you. I get a one half of 1% cut for every person, so let them know. No, I don't. But if you were around me in the weeks after this, I just couldn't stop talking. I was just bragging about this surgery that took place. It still boggles my... I wake up and I just like... I can see. It's phenomenal. I have new eyes. And I want to use that as an analogy this morning. I'm not going to pick it back up until the end. So just hold on to that for a moment. We get to speak about something that is very special within the Christian tradition, and that's Easter Sunday. My wife leaned over to me as she got here this morning, and she said, it was really cool. One of our sons, Drew, had this insight. He said, you know, kind of, we came to Good Friday service, and it was dark out. And then yesterday, it was kind of rainy and gray. It was kind of like, that was Saturday. But then this morning, it was sunny out. And he said, that's kind of like really good that he could make that astute of an observation. It's like, yes, Friday was dark and tragic and scandalous as we swung about. But today we get to speak of something beautiful, something epic and historic, something that speaks of new life and new birth. And before we get there, we are going to get there. We are going to talk about the story of the cross and the empty tomb. Before we get there, I want to set the scene a little bit. I want to set the stage to maybe walk into some of these events with fresh eyes, with new eyes. So going back in our story, I want to speak to and give exposure to a story that Jesus had with a religious leader. That religious leader's name was Nicodemus. The two of them have a conversation. And for some of you who grew up in the church, maybe you've heard this story several times. There's a lot of unique words, a lot of weird language in this, and I want to walk through it here briefly. This leader, this religious leader, comes to Jesus and says, there's something different about you. You're unique. You're a little bit different. Nobody could deny that you're doing some crazy, amazing works here, and because of that, we assume that God is on your side. Nobody could do what you're doing unless God were with him. And so we see you as special, God being with you. And he doesn't even ask a question. Jesus responds to that. And he says this, Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're Nicodemus, you're confused. Maybe you, as you hear that, are confused. It's like, that's the appropriate response. So it's like, I just kind of lauded you with praise about how great you are and how close to God you are, how special. For no one could do what you're doing. You're standing out above the crowd, Jesus. No one could do these things unless God were with them. And so I've just lauded you with praise, and then you turn around and say, you must be born again. Whoa. So what does it mean to be born again? Some of you might even have baggage associated with this phrase that you associate being born again with a certain type of person, a certain type of Christian, and you might not actually be drawn to that type of person. Some of you maybe have heard that expression. It just results in utter confusion. And so what does it mean to be born again? Again, we're setting the stage for the events of Easter here. Let's keep reading in this passage from John. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he re-enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I mean, it's just like, I don't like thinking about that. But clearly he's expressing what some of us would when we hear being born again, like, how is that possible? What are you trying to speak to here, Jesus? I wanted you to be held up and esteemed as a teacher, as a preacher, as a healer. I lauded all this praise on you. I said, God is with you. And then you say I have to somehow be born again and I'm lost and I'm confused. And then he says this, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Okay, so Nicodemus, who is confused, is now told by Jesus, don't marvel at this. You shouldn't be surprised about this. In fact, you should know all about this, Nicodemus. If you are a teacher of Israel, if you're a teacher, a religious leader, you should get all of this that I'm talking about. This idea of being born again, you should understand this. This should not be news to you. The scriptures talk about this. But then he uses this verse 8 analogy of the wind. Okay? The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. Okay? So let's try to understand this in light of what Jesus is talking about, that there's this wind, and we don't have, they don't have Skyscan. They don't have the weather first forecast, you know. They don't have, you know, big, radar units and stuff. Jesus says, you basically can feel the wind. You don't understand where it came from. You don't even know where it's going, but you feel the impact. You feel the results of the wind on your skin. And he said, it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a similar deal here. What? Nicodemus, you're seeing me. You're seeing me do some things. You're seeing some teachings, some healings. You're seeing some miracles, people starting to follow me. There's this physical, visible thing that you can grab onto. You're seeing that, sensing that. But you have no idea where I came from. You have no idea where I'm going. You don't understand this idea of being born again because you don't know me. In my origin, you don't know me and where I'm heading. He keeps going to try and unpack this, but before we go there, I want to just pause for a moment to say how many of us are like Nicodemus? How many of us maybe can sense, like, Easter's a big deal. I should probably go to church on Easter. I don't really know why, like, where did this all come from, and I don't really know the end goal of Easter, but I know I should probably be in church. Maybe you even see someone in your life, a roommate, a classmate, an office mate, and they invited you here this morning. And you think, yeah, I maybe did that growing up, and yeah, that seems like something I would want to be a part of. And again, you don't really know what in your office mate or classmate makes them different. You sense maybe something a little bit there. They're a little bit kinder. I know I've been told, like, Corey, you just seem a little bit more down to earth than most people. Or you have this thing about you. And it can't quite grab onto any more than that. You don't know where it came from or where it's going, but you sense there's something a little bit different with that person in your office or that your roommate's with. And Jesus wants to be abundantly clear. There is something different about him. But it's not just the healings or the teachings or the miracles. He says, if I have told you of earthly things, Nicodemus, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Again, those of you who have read this story, heard this story many, many times, can read those verses and go, I don't get it. These are hard things. And Jesus is saying, I want to teach you of deeper things, heavenly things, okay? You can see the ministries and the miracles. You can say when a person comes to me with a hand crippled and I touch them and they're healed, you can see that. You can even be impressed by that. You might take interest in it. And he says, those are earthly things. Those are things that I'm doing day in and day out in your presence, but I want to speak of something greater, deeper. I want to speak to you of spiritual, heavenly things. Nicodemus, I want to be able to expose you to where I've been and where I'm going. And he does. Right here, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus makes claims of divinity, being God's Son, being one with the Father. It's important for us to get this. Because if we just see the earthly, the temporary, Jesus in his teaching and in his healings, if we just hold him up and esteem him to be a great leader, a great teacher, then Jesus says, you don't understand who I am. Do you know where I came from? I came from the Father. Begotten, not made, as some of our ancient creeds testify to. He is God's Son. He is God. Where did he come from? He comes from above. He comes from heaven. He comes from the right hand of the Father to earth. And we celebrate that at the incarnation around Christmas time, that he was born into this world. But he also speaks to where he's going. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so don't get led astray here by this kind of Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This speaks to an Old Testament story where there's poisonous snakes all around. And so God creates a way for them to be rescued out of this by putting a bronze serpent on a pole. And now you have to take your eyes off the poisonous snakes, look up at that, and then you'll be healed. You'll be delivered out of these poisonous snakes. And Jesus says, just like that was true back then, there's going to be someone else lifted up. Something else is going to happen, like a mighty act of deliverance and salvation. The Son of Man will be lifted up. Likewise, that whoever believes, looks upon him, trusts in him, may have eternal life. And so we learn in this passage the origin of the wind. We see where Jesus comes from. We see where he is going. And it's connected to this idea of being born again. Jesus' death is a key to you and I being born again. But not just his death. It's also true of his resurrection. Let me jump over to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there it is. He has caused, who has? God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? What are the means? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus comes from the Father through the incarnation at Christmas. He does ministry, miracles, teachings. He gathers crowds and then gives them a hard teaching and many turn and go the other way. He speaks and shows them very earthly things, tangible. People can see them and grab onto them. And he says, these are just small indications of a greater spiritual reality, a heavenly truth, that I am going to go to the cross, that I'm going to die, be buried, and raised again. And so let this serve as a backdrop to the rest of our story as we move on, born again to a living hope. Because if we just see these events, if we just come and we hear the story that, hey, Jesus died on a cross on Good Friday, he was raised to life on Resurrection Sunday, if that's all we get, then we stay at an earthly level. This is a very common, tangible, people die. Not everybody rises from the dead, right? And so we need to take time to understand this and the spiritual ripple effect that has taken place ever since these events. And there is a living hope present within them. So let's journey with Jesus in both his death and resurrection. First, the path from life to death. And I'm not going to do too much more than just read these. This is Jesus preaching to us through his life, through this journey to the cross. Let's look at his path from life to death. In Luke 18, he predicts his death. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets, past tense, about the Son of Man will now be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Jesus forecasted, he shared about his death several times with his followers. But even though he predicted his death, they did not understand. It says the disciples failed to understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. It's true of Nicodemus being confused. It's true of the disciples struggling to understand the heavenly nature, the spiritual implications of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's also lost on the religious leaders and the civic leaders of the day. Let's go there. Jesus is tried and sentenced to death. It says the whole assembly rose and led Jesus off to Pilate, he who was in authority at the time. They began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be a king. So though both of these pose a threat to the civic and religious leaders of the day. So Pilate turns and asks Jesus, is this true? Are you a king? Are you king of the Jews? He says, you have said so. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate, finding nothing in him worthy of charges, he appealed to the crowd again, and they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! With loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he is to be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. When they came to the place called the Skull of Golgotha, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They don't understand the ripple effect, the spiritual reality, the heavenly truth that is coming forth from this. They intended for evil. You intended for good. So forgive them. They do not understand what they are doing. God's Son is hung on a cross to die for you, for me. Verse 44, it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. There's many a superhero movie where the hero only appears to die. And you can see kind of those that believed in the strength of the superhero gather around, starting to come to grips with the reality that though they were saved, their hero had passed. And how many of these movies do we see the superhero kind of give a cough and a sputter, and they wake back up and there's great rejoicing? Jesus died. No pulse. No human brain activity. Dead. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the dead, lifeless body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. This is Jesus' path from life to to death. And if that's all that we see, if that's all that we understand, is just that this great teacher, this great theologian, this great healer died, we miss a huge message that God wants to communicate to the world. As Augustine once said, the cross was the pulpit from which Jesus Christ preached his love to the world. Some of you might be considering, questioning, does Jesus even love you? Does he care about you? Does he see you in your life? It's the question that I was asking as a freshman at the U. Do you even give a rip about me? Do you care what is happening to me? Let the cross be definitive in Jesus' exclamation. He loves you. He loves you so much. Upon looking at his path from life to death, we get to consider Jesus' path from life to death to life. Steve previously read it. Let me read it again here from Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. What? The stone's been rolled away. And they entered. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus as they had expected to come and prepare it with spices. Well, they were wondering about this. Suddenly, two men in clothes gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living here? Why do you come to a tomb to see the one who is alive, not dead, risen? He is not here. He has risen. Remember, he told you this. He talked about this. He prepared you for this. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again. Then they remembered his words. The tomb is empty. Jesus has, in fact, been risen from the dead. A point that the Apostle Paul captures very clearly. If you want to know the gospel, if you want to know the good news of Jesus Christ, it is encompassed in these events. Don't mistake what I'm saying here of saying, well, I don't know. Of course, talking about some sort of spiritual, heavenly things. It's like, yes, but they're tied to Good Friday and the event of Easter Sunday. So look what the Apostle Paul says is the gospel of first importance within the gospel. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance, from which I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and then he goes on to list hundreds of others that Jesus appeared to after he had risen from the dead. And yet clearly there's a message kind of going throughout the area, being spread, that Jesus did not raise from the dead. All sorts of speculation and tell his followers that the body was stolen. Tell them that he didn't actually die. But Paul, noting the significance of the resurrection, makes clear its importance. Verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith, our faith, my faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, this earthly, physical life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. If this is just an earthly endeavor, if this is just for you to be able to call on to a special teacher, somebody who demonstrated a power to heal, an ability to calm a storm, if that's what this is all about, then your faith is futile. It's not just about the earthly. It's not just so you can tell somebody, hey, I know this guy who did crazy things. Paul says, no, the resurrection is true. And that is the hinge point. That is the crux of everything, without which everything else falls apart. Absolutely love this quote from Yaroslav Pelikan, maybe? Look what he says. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. I couldn't have said it any better. That's how critical, that's how crucial the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Nothing else matters. And so let's bring these two together. His path from life to death and his path from life to death to life. John Calvin writes this about the two. He says, by his death, sin was taken away. By his resurrection, righteousness was renewed and restored. For how could he, by dying, have freed us from death if he, in fact, yielded to its power? How could he have obtained the victory for us if he had fallen in the contest? Our salvation may be thus divided between death and the resurrection of Christ. By the former, by death, sin was abolished and death annihilated. By the latter, his resurrection, righteousness was restored and life revived. The power and efficacy or impact of the former being still bestowed upon us by means of the latter. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the crucifixion and the resurrection. This is everything. Nothing else matters. I don't know how many times you've sat in a Good Friday or Easter Sunday service, but if that's not what you've heard, they've talked to you about lesser things, earthly things. Please hear the message that Christ wants to share. It's a message of rebirth, renewal, of being born again because of what he has done on the cross and through his resurrection. Let's talk now about our path from life to death to life. Very simply, we see at the end of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, how do we enter into this? How do we connect with this? This is 2,000 years ago, right? Like, how does this have impact for my life? We need to consider our own path from life to death to life. Jesus puts it very simply, whoever believes the Son of Man, whoever believes in Jesus may have eternal life. He says two chapters prior, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. It's you not just hearing about these events, not just seeing and grasping that in an earthly, you know, way they happened, that you could historically believe that they happened, but that do you actually believe the ripple effect, the heavenly reality that stands behind all of this? Do you believe that? That he is Savior and that he is Lord. What happens as we believe is we're united with him. It says if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never, ever, ever die again. Death no longer has authority or dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Jesus is bigger than death. Your greatest fear should not be death. Jesus is greater, more powerful, has authority and dominion over death. And so let's just give one little glimpse of what's coming for those who have been united with him in his death. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 these words, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law, which have been put away through Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. through our Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, having heard these things, been praying for this moment, because this is where it is made real for you and for me. This is where we've been talking about physical things. You've been able to hear the sound of my voice. You've been able to see words on a screen. But now I'm inviting you into a spiritual exercise, one of heavenly and eternal importance, which is, are you grasping? Is something happening in heart and mind for you this morning? There's a spiritual work happening in this room even now that I hope you're being touched by God's Holy Spirit to internalize these words and say, yes, I believe this. Let me do what Dr. David Whiting did prior to my surgery. I had heard about him from all sorts of people, all sorts of friends on social media. And I had heard him on his clinic being touted on different radio broadcasts. I had gotten to meet a lot of his staff through this process of the original consultation and those that were going to take my money from me and those who looked into my eyes and did all the tests and were going to tell him just exactly how much to burn away, right? And he said, come on in here. And I said, finally, I get to meet the man. You're David Whiting. You've been this myth, this person that I've heard about, and now I get to meet you face to face. So this is great. He says, yeah, come on over here. And he shakes my hand and he says, let me look at those eyes. And I sit down in front of him, takes a look, and just makes sure that what he's been hearing about and what he sees on my charts are in alignment. And then he kind of rolls, kind of, you can imagine that five-wheeled little roller seat thing comes kind of out in front of me. And I say to him, this is crazy for me. I know for you, you've done this over 93,000 times, but this is my first time getting LASIK eye surgery. It's a really huge deal for me. And I said, I've had so much concern of just like if something catastrophic were to go wrong and I were just to lose my sight, I've kind of had to come to grips with that. And I've kind of had to, I talked to my wife and we prayed together the night before that nothing catastrophic would happen as a result of your hands. But this is the first time, and it's crazy that this could actually happen. You could actually make this happen. And I did not get the response I was expecting. Having been through this 93,000 times with 93,000 other people, his face lit up. And he got so excited. He got so excited about the chance to do this surgery that I would trust him. He just said, it's amazing that people trust me with this. And his eyes lit up. He just clearly loves doing what he's doing. And he knows the impact that it can have in people's lives. And so his smile was from ear to ear. He's just so excited for me to experience this. And then he said to me, are you ready? That's what I want to ask you this morning. For some of you, this is your first exposure to Jesus Christ. Yeah, you've heard about him. You've heard what other people have said about him. But this has been maybe the first time for you to meet him, to hear clearly who he is and what he's done. And you need to know something about Jesus. He has experienced this, seeing people be born again thousands and thousands and thousands of times prior. But if you were to make this decision to come to him, his face would light up. He would light up. His face would take such great joy. This is why he came. This is why he gave his life. It's for this moment with you, where you would turn to him in faith and believe in him. And so let me ask, are you hoping and trusting in the crucified Christ this morning? Are you hoping in the risen Christ this morning? And for those of you who have made that decision, my eye surgery was 3 months ago. For some of you, you've made that decision to trust in Christ 3 months ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago. Are you rejoicing in the fact this morning you sit as one who's been born again to a living hope? Let's pray together.